Romans, the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. You see, when you recognize the price he paid, and you recognize he had to see the value and the worth, and that's why he was willing to pay the price, that's when the joy sets in. It's when the joy sets in. I was, while you're finding Romans 8, I was in Jerusalem and at the Garden Tomb. And I went in and it was empty and all of that. And I came out and everybody was crying. Everybody's weeping. Everybody was crying. And I said to myself, and I started to be overcome as well. And it's very emotional. And they asked me to get up and have some words. And I was with all these preachers and pastors. So I got up and had some words. And I said, wait a second. So I know we cry, but this is not a moment of sorrow. It's a moment of victory. See, when you realize what he did, you can step into the joy of the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, step into the joy of the Lord, baby. Step into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. What I'm about to preach to you is an earful. I will make no bones about it. It is a whopper. So you're going to have to, I'm about to give it to you. You're going to have to turn on your spiritual ears this morning to hear thus saith the Lord. Romans 8 deals with so much. I want to highlight one particular passage. I promise I will put it all in context for you and so that you know it is done correctly. And we find ourselves in Romans the 8th chapter verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And when you have it, just say amen. Amen. I want you to shout the first three words with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Shout them. And we know. I want you to do it again because that was kind of tied from about half of y'all. And so get some conviction about what you're saying. The first three words in the text says what? And we know. And we know. There is no doubt. There is no reservation. There is no arguing about it. There is no debate. There's no trepidation. There's no fear behind it. Look at your name and say, I know it. I know it. Without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I know that I know. I wish I had somebody in here. And we know that some things, a few things. Come on, get in here, church. And we know that all things. Yeah. And we know that all things, I'm reading from the NIV, and the NIV ends a translation in the original manuscript of the book of Romans between, when it says, and we know that all things, between things and work, something was taken out for emphasis or proper reading. And so when the King James decided to do it, with their proper English language, they decided to take out the word or the phrase, not diminishing the text, but simply so that it can be read easily. And so the NIV put it back in. And so it says in between, and we know that all things, in between things and work, is the word God. So it actually literally reads in the original manuscript, right? That, and we know that all things, God, work together. And so God is in the middle of the things and the work. Can I preach to somebody in here? And we know that all things, shout it, God, about to get some work in. And we know that all things, God. God. I wish I had half a church. And we know that all things, God, works together for the good of them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Father, we thank You for the word of the living God. We thank You for its purpose and its intention, for it is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our hearts. Father, speak such a word to us today. A word that changes everything. A word that shapes destiny. A word that will cause us to be conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus. A word that will transform us by the renewing of our minds. Father, touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears so that we can hear it. God, the most important thing is that You have Your way in this room. So God, do what only You can do today. Release Your ministering angels to heal, to deliver, and to set free. And we'll give You all the praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' name, You'll agree. Shout amen. Before you sit down, find two or three people. Smile. Show them your pearly whites. Come on. Everything God has blessed you with. Hallelujah. Uh-huh. And say, when everything goes right. God, find somebody else and say, when everything goes right. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter, when everything goes right. I am going to do my very best to get through this the best way that I can before we get to the text. But leading up to it, you have to understand that something good is about to happen for you, because something good has already happened to you. Something good is about to happen to you because something good has already happened for you. It was the great Oral Roberts who would stand up and get in front of a camera and say, something good is about to happen to you. I want to simply add, something good is about to happen to you because something good has happened for you. What has happened for you is called the gospel, for the gospel is the good news. The reason it is good news is because it is news that brings glad tidings. And the glad tidings declare that a victory has been won for you. Touch your name and say, a victory has been won for me. And so when you hear the news suggests that somebody has been fighting on your behalf. And they have been fighting an enemy that you were not able to defeat on your own. And because you could not defeat it on your own, the person that would advocate for you, the person that would step in and substitute in the battle, decided, I would fight for you. And when I fight for you, I'm going to win for you. And everything that I win for you, I'm not going to hold it back from you. Freely, I will make sure you get everything that I have for you. And so he says, I've come then that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Just touch your name and say, Jesus won the victory for me. Yes, he is. And so when you hear the gospel then is good news, not just good advice. You're not here this morning to get advice about your life. God did not send you a motivational speaker. The Bible says he sent some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of edifying the body and to equip the saints. In other words, I'm here to build you up, and I'm here to give you something so that you can walk in the victory every day of your life. As a matter of fact, you have to tell yourself, your mind, you have to speak to your heart and let yourself know, there's no one in the world I will accept Jesus Christ. Christ as my Savior and live a life of defeat after the fact. There's nowhere in the world I've come to taste and see that the Lord God, He is good, and live my life in defeat after the fact. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, yes, I have the victory. The gospel then is good news announcing that we have been rescued or we have been saved. I have to camp out here for a moment to make my point, because today in 21st century understanding of spirituality, religion has become extremely pluralistic. In other words, we have combined them all and called it spirituality, and don't understand the differences in the faiths. I'm not here to dog anybody's faith, but I'm here to highlight the difference in mine. The difference in mine is that I was rescued and that I was saved, because I could not save myself. So there was no act. There was nothing that I could do. There was no good works I could perform. There was nothing that I could do but accept the substitution for me that decided to step in front of my impending death. I wish I had somebody to help me out. There was a wrath that was given that I could not escape from, and I needed somebody that could step in and pay the price in full so that I can come back into contact with my Creator in the right circumstances. Slap your neighbor. Don't slap them. Just nudge them a little bit, because they're not ready for the slap. But give them the nudge and say, I have been saved. I have. Come on here, I have been saved. That word saved in the Greek means sozo. It's S-O-Z-O in the Greek. That's how you spell it. And it means to be preserved, to be made well, to be kept safe, to be set free. In other words, Jesus, when he paid the ultimate price for you and I by giving his life and shedding his blood, he set us free from that wrath that was impending upon mankind that can only be fulfilled by the proper substitute. And the Bible declares that Jesus decided that, Father, I will go, send me, and I will be the scapegoat, and you can put all of your wrath on me. Let me enlighten you, Christian. You are not saved from hell. You're not saved from the devil. I wish I had somebody. You were saved from the wrath of God. In other words, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the garden. And when it goes back to the beginning of the garden, you were rescued from peril, saved from the coming wrath. This is what the Bible declares in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. You were saved from a coming wrath. But by wrath, you have to understand, it is not an impersonal force. It is God's wrath. In other words, it's not something that doesn't have an author. It is God's. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? It's God's wrath. Let me explain before you shut me down. You have to understand that theologically and biblically, that the reason that we are saved is because God designed for us to be in relationship with him, not in religion with him. And so you have to understand, what he wanted was a relationship. He did not want a religious facade. He did not want an institution of people that will come to him and come on, offer him praises and offer him money to be pious. What he really wanted was somebody on the earth, my God, that he can be in fellowship with, that would display his glory and his splendor in the earth. Adam had that express responsibility, and my God, he fell from grace. We know the story. We don't have to go back to it. And so now we have to understand through an exposition of the gospel in the Bible how God's wrath is identified. Paul identifies the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, the verse 32. And he declares it is the problem of the human condition and that it has many ramifications. And so he goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter, where God instituted a curse in the world. And the Bible declares, I wish I had somebody, where God puts this curse on the entire created order because one individual decided to step outside of the relationship when God said, you can do anything you want to do, just don't do this and don't touch that, don't touch this, and you can have everything else. And the Bible declares Adam chose to do otherwise. When Adam made that choice, the Bible declares, my God, we were alienated from God because we were not designed to live apart from him. And so the first alienation we see in the Bible when you read Genesis 3 is psychologically. Touch your name and say, it's psychological. Come on here. We are alienated within ourselves because we then, for the first time ever in being created, experience fear and experience shame for the first time. There was no fear. There was no insecurity. There was no shame about what you did because it did not exist. But the moment Adam stepped outside of the grace of God, fear showed up and shame showed up for the first time. He looked at God and says, I was naked and I hid myself. What did he use to hide himself? He used the leaves off of a fig tree. That's when religion was born. It was born the day when Adam decided, because of his fear and his shame, to cover something that God had already covered, because it was something that Adam could not see in his flesh because he was operating in the spirit. I'm going somewhere with this thing. And so you have to understand. Let me slow down, Philip, slow down. Because, my God, he was operating in spiritual nature, he could not see the imperfections. He could not see the fact he wasn't covered. He could not see the fact he should be embarrassed. He could not see the individual indiscretion. He could not see any of that. All he knew is that he was in fellowship with God and he walked with him in the cool of the day. He had no knowledge of him being naked or being ashamed. Shame was not something that was in his vocabulary. But the moment he stepped outside of the relationship with God and decided to disobey the voice of the Lord, shame showed up. And when it showed up, he started to try and cover himself with something that ain't gonna cover you. If you butt naked running down the street, you're not gonna reach out for a tree. I wish I had somebody or a branch to cover you, because no matter what you do, you're going to be exposed. That's why when people come to church today, they're reaching out for something and it's not relationship, it get religion, and they still feel exposed. But when you come to the saving grace of God and you find now he's got you fully covered. Slow down. When you come to the grace of God and you find out he's got you fully covered, it's a whole different scenario. You begin to find out that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My God, you become familiar with scriptures that says 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it will come nigh you. You'll come familiar with the understanding that when your mother and father forsake you, God takes you up. You'll come to the realization that he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Who am I preaching to in here? You'll come to the realization, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm gonna slow down because I gotta get this thing. You get alienated from God psychologically. Touch your neighbor and say, it's psychological. You experience shame and fear. Genesis 3:10 will tell you that, because you're alienated from God. And then secondly, you are alienated socially from one another, because verse 7 in Genesis 3 describes, my God, how they started being alienated from one another. And so it describes how Adam and Eve put on the clothing in verse 16. And so socially now, they're alienated. The separations are starting first with God, then with everything else in your life. And so the first alienation, the first separation, is your mind is not in tune with the things of God anymore. So now mentally, psychologically, you start dealing with everything else differently, from a different perspective. So your social relationships are now jacked up. And the Bible begins to say, my God, you start, I'm about to deal with something. Now, man, the devil is a liar. I'm going to deal with it. I don't care what you say about it. Watch this here. So now socially, you're alienated from one another. And so the Bible says in verse 7, it describes how Adam and Eve put clothes on one another. And then it skips down to verse 16, and it speaks of the alienation between the genders. And so now, all of a sudden, the blame starts shifting. I'm talking to somebody in here, between one another, because God is trying to figure out who did what. And Adam declares, that woman you gave me, I wish I had somebody here help me, she did give me to eat and I did eat. He tried his best to put the shift, the weight on somebody else. He tried, Adam tried, I feel like preaching, to get a substitute, and he tried to use his wife as the substitute for what he was responsible for. I thought the ladies would say amen to that. I ain't got no help in here. And so he tried to do that, and so it didn't work, and the blame starts to happening, and the dialogue starts shifting, and because of that alienation. And then physically, we're alienated from everything in nature, and so now we experience sorrow, pain, toil, physical degeneration, and death. In fact, the Bible declares, because of this wrath, the very ground itself, my God, I'm preaching better than y'all, shut up, is then cursed. So since the garden, we've lived in the world filled with suffering and disease and poverty and racism and natural disaster and war and aging and death. And it all stems from this thing called the wrath of God. I'm not making you sad, I'm making you glad, I promise you that. It all stems from this wrath of God, or the curse of God on the world. And so in essence, the world is out of joint. Nothing is functioning the way it's supposed to function, because the crescendo of God's creation is out of a relationship with him. And so God says, I got a way to fix it. If I can get somebody to substitute for them, my God, I wish I had somebody, then I can fix the problem. So the Bible says, make that great theological leap from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Bible says, then Jesus comes along and he decides to take the form of a man. The Bible describes it in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And we beheld him as the only begotten Son of the Father. My God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is born. And now that he's born, he starts living on this earth. All God, yet all man. And now all of a sudden, his assignment comes forth. And he takes his assignment so seriously that the Bible says he starts to sweat like it's great drops of blood. And he asks God, let this cup pass by me. But he decides to say, not my will, Father, but thine will be done. And he takes the nails on your behalf, and he takes the lash on your behalf, and he takes the crown of thorns on your behalf, and he dies on your behalf. Here's the beauty. Touch your name and say, you're about to step into the joy of the Lord, baby. Here's the beauty. He didn't stay dead. For if he stayed dead, all you would have is religion. But the day he rose, your chance for relationship with God was born again. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm about to step into the joy of the Lord. Because he lives, I live. I'm going to preach the gospel whether you like it or not. Slap your name and say, because he lives, I live. The problem aren't your horizontal relationships. The problem is your vertical one. God, the problem is not your job, your boss, the economy, the government. That is not your problem. The problem is even those that are in power positions and decision-making ability is that their vertical position is out of whack. So their psychology is skewed. Their social relationships are skewed. And everything they come in contact with is skewed. I'm not suggesting to you, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting, that you got to have my faith to get what I'm talking about. I am highlighting to you the difference between what I know I'm saved from and what you think you're doing. I wish I had somebody in here with me. And so God is not interested in your religion. Never was. What he's interested in and always will be is relationship. This is why when Jesus came along, he upset the apple cart. He messed up everything because the religious world, who was praying for him to show up, when he shows up, oh God, I wish I had, he does everything different. He doesn't hang out with the church people. Don't shout too loud. Don't shout too loud before I come down your road. He doesn't hang out with the church people. Now, non-church people love that because they don't get what I'm saying. The reason he did not hang out with church people is because they did not need the salvation yet. What he needed was to identify some folk who the society said could never be anything or never go anywhere, and he went and found them, healed them, set them free, ministered to them, and made the people who were religious and elite say, how in the world can I get some of that? That's why Nicodemus showed up, who was a religious churchgoer, and said, wait a second, Jack, I got some dough. How can I get into this kingdom thing? And Jesus said, nah, it ain't your dough, boo. You got to be born again. Nicodemus said, what you want me to do? Jump back in my mom's belly? I ain't talking about in the flesh. See, psychologically, you can't get it. But spiritually, your spirit man can be refreshed and renewed. No, you can't go back in your mom's belly, but your spirit can be regenerated so that your mind, I wish I had somebody, can be put back in order and in right perspective. Slap your name and say, my God's about to fix everything. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. He's about to jump right in your mental disorder and fix that thing. He's about... Give me 10 minutes. I'm almost there. I know I'm in a heavyweight fight today. I know I am. Because it's... 21st century Christianity no longer has a stomach for the gospel. You don't even know what you're saved from. This is why you can't step into the joy of the Lord and be happy that you have a distinction about your life and be able to walk in any circle and not condemn any man, because you realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, you might be something different too. And that when God sets you free, you don't turn your nose down to anybody else, but you live such a distinction that it doesn't compromise when you do get in another circle. You're the same individual in church, and you're the same individual when you ain't, because you recognize you are the church. Nudge your neighbor and say, I got a praise at home too. I got a praise at home. Nudge your beginner and say, I got a praise at work too. I got a praise at work. Nudge your beginner and say, I got a praise in the car when ain't nobody around me. I will bless the Lord at all times. And I, oh God, I got to get to where I got to. I got to get to where I got to go. And so now, what we understand then is the rescue has taken place for all of mankind from this wrath. The fact that Jesus died for all the sins of the world.
No, you don't get it. We personalize the act. He died for my sins, true. But he died for all the sins of the world. He rectified the disjointing of the world and put it back in proper order and relationship to God. That says, now, whosoever will, look at your name and say, I'm a whosoever will. I got black, white, Asian, Hispanic, messed up, broken. I got, I feel like preaching to somebody, gay, straight, transgender. I'm preaching to somebody, whosoever, look at you with your religious nose, whosoever will. Look at your name and say, I'm a whosoever. I'm a whosoever. My God got the power to make Caitlin Bruce again. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me in here. Oh, ain't nobody shout on that. Ain't nobody shout on that. See what I'm saying? If they will, they can. If they won't, they won't. I will still love you. But there's a will if you want it. I wish I had half a church that understood what this preacher is preaching about. What the world has done to you is make you go shush. Now I can't even tell somebody I'm saved, because immediately that I'm saved, I hate you. I don't hate you. I love Jesus. I'm not against you. I'm for Jesus. Dress how you want to dress. Do what you want to do. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve. Can't preach that way no more. They leave your church. Bye. Because you don't understand what I'm talking about. You don't even want to hear the message. I'm not hating on you. I'm loving on you. If you want something different, it's available. I can show you how to get it. If not, God bless you. I'm going to praise him. And while I praise him, I'm not going to turn my nose down to you. And if God says minister to them, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to minister. I wish I had somebody in here to help me out. Slap your neighbor high five. Thank God for my pastor. Thank God for my pastor, because I'm helping you on your job. You ain't got to hide from nobody. You ain't got to hide your faith from nobody. Do you. I'm going to do me. Do you. I'm going to do me. And when I do me, if my life's principles don't line up with your actions, then that's where we part ways. I do not hate you because of that. And you cannot impose your choice on my freedom. I told you I was going to be in a heavyweight bout this morning. The gospel encompasses all of life's pains, all of them, and it is no difference, because sin has no rank. You jacked up, I'm jacked up. Oh, come on now. Look at your name and say, you jacked up, I'm jacked up. But down here, want to say, I'm not jacked up, Pastor. Yes, you are. That's why you are here. The whole need not a physician. I got issues, man. I'm in here trying to get some stuff worked out. I'm dealing with some stuff at home. I got to hear something. I got to get some stuff worked out. Slap your name and say, God's about to work it all out, baby. Oh, God, I feel like preaching to him. I gotta get to where I gotta go. I gotta get to where I gotta go. So now then, so now then, the gospel then is the news about what has been done by Christ to put us in right relationship with God. So becoming a Christian is about a status change. It's a status change. Meaning, my God, 1 John 3:14 declares we've passed from death to life. Everything pre-Christ in my life, see, I don't get it, should result in decay. No matter what I obtain in this life, it is going to result in decay. The mortality rate post Adam's fall is 100%. Y'all don't hear that. You don't even know what I'm talking. In other words, if you're born, you're going to die. It's appointed to man, Pastor, you coming hard this morning. Yes, I am. It is appointed to man once to die, then after that, the judgment. Touch your neighbor and say, you get one shot at this, baby. Please hear me with God. I told you, God, hear me spiritually. You get one shot at this, meaning you get one shot. Now, because of one man's sin, Romans 5 comes along and says, death came, but because of the action of one man, life is now restored. So post-Christ, everything in my life has resurrection power. Oh, come on, somebody got to get this. Touch your name and say, post-Christ, come on, post-Christ. Everything in my life has resurrection power. That means Christ, come on, post-Christ. Everything in my life has Christ, come on, post-Christ. Everything in my life has resurrection. So now, the major problems that you have in your life is your walk with him, because it is not easy. Can I talk to somebody? Especially today, my God, to walk with him, because he challenges you in ways, my God, that is so confrontational to your old nature. Can I preach to somebody in here? God, that's so confrontational to your own nature that at times you begin to struggle with the walk. And so then you become sort of depressed and feeling down about the prospects of the future, because God requires so much of you now that you are rescued. And because he rescued you, he says, okay, I didn't just rescue you to rescue you. I rescued you so that you can understand emphatically and without any reservation whatsoever, my God, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Touch your neighbor and say, no condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation. I wish I had somebody to help me out. So in other words, you have to understand that verse 1 of Romans 8, he opens up by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is trying to say to the person in Rome and to the individual that was going to read this letter is that as a Christian, sin is always going to be trying to enter itself back into your life, and it will never stop trying to find its way back in. But if it happens to find its way back in, there is therefore now no condemnation. Can I preach to some real people for the next 5 minutes?
who realize there's some stuff that you have not been set free from yet, and every now and then it finds its way back into your life, and the good that you know to do, you don't do that. But the wicked you know you should not do, that's what you do.
Paul spent 7 chapters. I wish I had time to give this to you. My wife said, you got anointing on you to preach 3 hours. I sure do. You ain't got 3 hours. You've been done left already. Half of you done already dead. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Paul spends 7 chapters trying to get you here. Romans 1 through 7 is the opening for Romans 8. He says, in summation, 1 through 7, there's this wrath, that's this problem. But God had no intention of causing mankind to suffer his wrath. So the only thing that can save you from God is God.
Man, I'm preaching. I am preaching. Hold on. Got high five myself. Your problem is so huge, the only thing that can help you, the only person that can do it for you, is God. And because he loves you so much, he recognizes it's that big, I got to show up.
So then Paul highlights and identifies in 7 chapters this dilemma. And he uses verse 7 to close out his argument. Chapter 7, I'm sorry, to close out his argument. That you don't fight sin with your flesh. You don't fight it with what you think you know. You fight it with the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that's regenerated. It's the mind that's got to be renewed. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. So you don't fight this thing in the mind. You don't fight this thing in the physical realm. You fight this thing in the spiritual realm. Slap your name and say, that's why I'm in the house of the Lord this morning. To get my spirit refreshed. To fight everything that's trying to enter into my life. To destroy my future. The devil is a liar.
So Paul says, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 15, he says, but what I hate, I do.
God, he says, there's this remaining indwelling fight on the inside of me, and I have a real disgust over it now. Before Christ, I didn't even recognize it. But now, because I've tasted and seen that the Lord God, he is good, I don't want to go back to that mindset. And I don't want to go back. So how do I deal? How do I deal? So Paul then says, there's no condemnation. The way you deal is to understand, my God, if you want to live according to what God has for you, you fight this thing by realizing, therefore, there is no condemnation. The word condemnation or to condemn is, of course, a legal term. It means to be free from any debt or penalty. In other words, no one has charges against you. And the charges were so huge, the death sentence was the penalty. For the wage of sin is death. But God then comes along and says, I'm going to step in and readjust it and fix it all. So now, because you have Christ, there is therefore no death sentence. Nothing can condemn you. There are no charges that can be brought up against you. And so when you mess up in life, I'm preaching to somebody, you feel so bad and you start going back through that psychological withdrawal and that alienation and that feeling of shame. And the enemy tries to keep it pounding on you that you ain't no good and you ain't gonna make it. The devil is a liar. Then your spirit jumps up and says, wait a second, we've been born again. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I'm almost finished. I'm almost done. Watch this. There are no charges that can be brought against you. Nothing. No record. If court was to happen, and the prosecutor steps in front of the courtroom and says, "Your Honor, we're here today to set the record straight of the actions of this individual." You wouldn't be in that courtroom by yourself. Your advocate, the Holy Spirit, would be sitting at your side, cheesing, because he's in relationship with the judge. God, I'm preaching by your shout. And so he would move for an immediate dismissal, because he would let the judge know, "Your Honor, there is no record, there is no report, there is nothing on the paper about what this individual has done." And the prosecutor would say, "I have it right here." And when they would roll out the affidavit, it would be all in red, for it would be blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when he would try to read your record, there would be nothing there but saved, set free, healed, delivered, made well. I'm almost there. Give me 3 minutes and I'll get you there. 3 minutes and I'll get you there. I wanted to go to 12:30. It's 12:27. Give me 3 minutes. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. This is absolutely tremendous. It means, watch me now, it doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't have anything against you. That's not what it means. It means God has nothing against you. You didn't just hear what I said. It doesn't mean, because the prosecutor don't make the sentence, the judge does. I'm telling none of y'all never been locked up. It's the judge who's going to determine where your life goes. And he has nothing against you. God holds nothing against you. God holds nothing against you. He didn't write a book to say, "Hold your right toe this way and I'll do something for you." He didn't write a book to say, "If you join this church, I'll bless you." He said, "Whosoever will believe my son did this for you, and that he is who he says he is, to them I give power to become the sons of God." Slap your neighbor high five and say, "That's some good gospel right there." It doesn't mean, I got to get through this thing. It doesn't mean that the enemy has nothing against you. It means God has nothing against you. He finds no fault in you, so he doesn't punish you for anything. When wrath should come, grace shows up. When a penalty should occur, mercy is there. And they are new every morning. Paul gets beside himself in the text, and he says, "There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh." If you're going to fight this thing, it's got to be in the Spirit. And so you have to understand, you are out of any penalty or any wrath that could come against you. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so what religion has done is to make you remind yourself of all the stuff you did wrong, but what God has done, and say, I love you so much that I'll throw it in the sea of forgetfulness. I don't want to remember what you did wrong. When I see you, I want to see what I created. When I see you, I want to see what I purpose. When I see you, I want to see the potential that lies on the inside of you. And so we have a problem with forgetfulness. We begin to forget, my God, what he's done. And we begin to tolerate our past for showing up in our lives. And we begin to nullify the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Slap your neighbor and say, there is a difference. There is a difference. And so the Bible then says that the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, there's nothing legally that can be done against me. And so God did it by sending his Son to become human and to become sin, a sin offering for all mankind. In other words, the death of Christ legally defeats sin forever, paying the debt for all eternity. So that now, my God, nobody else has to jump in and substitute, because the victory has already been won. Slap your neighbor and say, the victory has already been won. I got to get to where I got to get to. So now your victory is absolutely secured. And so Paul comes along and says, listen, you got to mind some things now. He says, I consider that the present sufferings are not worth, my God, the comparing with the glory that's yet to be revealed in us. In other words, yes, it's not easy to be saved. And it does not mean that everything in your life is going to turn up daisies. But it does mean that the present suffering is not even worth comparing to the future glory that's about to show up in your life. He then says that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, he says all of the world is waiting for the sons of God to realize that they have been set free and that the victory has been won. And the moment they realize that, nothing in their life can ever defeat them again. No setback can ever cause them to draw back from their relationship with God. No problem in life will make them look at God and say, Father, you're not who you say you are. No, quite the contrary. They will look at every circumstance and every situation and say, my God is about to fix all of this. And if he don't fix it right now, I'll wait on him. For they that wait on the Lord shall renew. Slap your name and say, I'll wait on him if I have to. I'll wait on him. But I hear the Lord saying, you don't have to wait for very long, for God has heard your cry, and he is about to step in every situation and fix it all. I'm not hooping. I'm not going to hoop. Watch this. And so, Paul says, so we know. This is how we know. We know. There's no doubt about it. That all things. I lost y'all when I said God can turn Caitlin back into Bruce if he want to. I lost you when I said that. I said if he want to. He said all things. All things. All things. I'm not going to hype you. The gospel should hype you by yourself. All things work together. All things work together. All things work together. So Paul basically says, all your pain, all your suffering, everything you're going through, everything you're dealing with, God ain't going to leave that by the wayside. He's going to make that thing work out for you. He says all things, all your trouble, all your struggle, in the end, it's going to work out for your good. All things, everything. What do? When everything goes right. You're so used to everything going wrong. You're so used to everything going wrong, but what you don't know is the power of the gospel pushing everything that went wrong, making it go right. You don't hear what I'm saying. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be sitting here smiling. You shouldn't be sitting here lifting a hand to praise God. I'm not talking about being dead. You shouldn't be in this room. You should not. Jesus, something was propelling, my God, you in your life, my God, and it was the power of the gospel. It was God keeping his word. Did I bore you? Did I wear you out? Did I bore you? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? When I pulled up out back today, it was as if God was saying, son, look up. And I looked and I looked at the whole back of the building. It's not a light thing. I had to pay $10,000 just to have the windows boarded up back there. Twice. For plywood. Paint. You get so used to living in the brokenness. That you can't embrace the blessing. Those are actually my points today. I never got to them. Don't get so used to living in the brokenness that you can't embrace the blessing. Know what has been done for you. And because you know what's done for you, you can step into the joy of the Lord. Today, some of you have gotten used to living in the brokenness. What are you going to do when everything goes right? Psychologically, you won't be able to handle it. So your mind won't shift into the blessing. And what will happen is you'll make your brokenness, my God, decay your blessing. Who am I preaching to in here? You've got so comfortable with things going wrong. You don't know what to do when they start going right. Salvation is your key. It's your key to recognizing at some point in my life, things are going to start going real right. I don't hear what I'm saying. This is why you got to keep the joy of your salvation by understanding the gospel. Because life will be full of things that'll make you struggle and make you hurt and make you suffer. And then you're wrestling with your old nature and your old mind and your old habits. And the only way you can fight that thing is spiritually. And it won't help you if you go to the house of God and they say, you ain't no good, you're not going to make it, you're going to hell. I wish I had, that's religion. You need to know is that God loves you more than anything, and he gave you the gift of salvation. That's why it's called
gift. He gave you that gift of new life so that you realize every day you're being born again and born again. You're a new creation. You're being made and remade and reshaped and broken and blessed and put back together. I wish I had some. You're being pressed on every side, but you're not.
You've slipped into the mindset of everything going wrong, so you can't step into the freedom of everything going right. Today, we're going to rectify that situation. We're going to rectify. I came to preach to you. I don't know who you are or whose you is. But this is why I'm here. To those who've gotten used to living in the brokenness. You've come accustomed to it. You've come accustomed to your anger. You don't even see it no more. The leaves have grown. The leaves have grown. You've tried to cover yourself with insignificant fig leaves. That's why Jesus cursed that fig tree. Goes all the way back to Genesis. Looked at that tree and said, I'm gonna give you another shot. It was repentance. I'm too much for y'all today. No, I am. He gave the tree a shot. Says, you mess it up in the garden, now grow. The tree said, no, cursed shall you be. The word curse means alienated from its source. That's what it means. Alienated from its source. Yeah. The leaves are growing. Come accustomed, used to your pain. You've come used to the hardship. You've gotten used to every door being shut in your face. So you alienate yourself more and more each day from the world. And you say things like, whatever. I don't care. It's whatever. It's not whatever. It never is. God cares. And he sees you. And he says, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day where everything goes right for you. If I'm talking to you and you're sitting in that seat, you ain't budged, you ain't moved, but you've listened to me intently, make your way out of that seat right now. And get to this altar. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now.